that Andrew just conveyed, and it's this. I love the fact when God's people take God's word seriously and are willing to live their lives according to God's word, no matter where it takes them. And that's one of the things I think about Global Partners, a mission agency that specifically reaches out to orphans, specifically helps individuals with micro businesses, specifically is Christ-centered and local church supporting, which is something I think unusual at times for a mission organization. A lot of times mission organizations are very zealous and they often have big plans and they have a lot of energy, but oftentimes for whatever reason they're a little bit disorganized and unconnected and sometimes unsupported. But one of the things I think just meeting Jonathan and Heidi here in March and spending some time with them in Jordan, it was just so wonderful to see a family and organization living for Christ in such a way that I think was not only, everything they do is very organized, very well thought out, very grounded in Scripture, but just the willingness to be able to say, okay, something needs to happen in Jordan for this church to continue to survive and thrive. And this church in Jordan really is made up of, I don't know, what's the percentage of refugees? 95% refugees fleeing from Iraq and Syria. And really just to sustain the church, to continue the church on, Jonathan and Heidi relocated to be a part of that church, just in order to be used by God to try to raise up a national to take that over. But it's been hard. It's been difficult. It's been costly. And I just think that's what it looks like. We talked about that last week. That's what it looks like to be living for the gospel. Oftentimes it is costly, but our God is worth it. Jonathan, just so appreciate you and Heidi and your family, your willingness to serve. Andrew, you and Brenda as well. I mean, it just gets me so excited to see people of God living for the kingdom beyond, living for our great Savior. So, Jonathan, thank you very much. And we look forward to hearing from you this morning as you bring us God's Word. Church, can we welcome Jonathan Groom? Thank you, buddy.
Get a hug from a big man. He knocks your microphone off. There we go. I think we'll get it fixed there. Thank you, Pastor Bruce. And while we feel very honored and privileged to be here with you all today, and we have a special place in our hearts personally and also as an organization for Sovereign Grace Community Church. We love your pastors, and as hard they don't like to be called Pastor Bruce and Pastor Spencer, and I always mess up saying Pastor Bruce, Pastor Spencer, but I love the reason I say it is because I respect your pastors, and they are men of God, men of faith, and I know that they've been through difficult times these last couple years, but I've watched them continue to be faithful to the Word of God, continue to be faithful to His people, and it's just neat as we've spent time with your pastors to see the love that just flows from them to you as a church, and just one of the ways that I think that you can see a healthy church is you look at the young people in the church. And as we've had opportunities to go on short-term trips with many of the young people here from Sovereign Grace, we have been so impressed with the young people of this church. And I've told Pastor Spencer, Pastor Bruce, I said, I don't know what kind of water you have there at Sovereign Grace, but we want our kids to drink that same water. And actually, I was telling them to go to the water fountain just to make sure it wasn't in there. But we just feel honored and privileged to be a partner with you and a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing God's love and God's hope to the world. I finally feel like as a family that we fit in here at Sovereign Grace. The last time we were here, we only had 4 kids. Now we have 5. And I feel like we're like moving into the community here at Sovereign Grace, and God provides us more. I know we'll feel more loved and appreciated when we come here. But I love to see all the families and all the children who are here today. Thank you for the honor of being able to speak. This morning, our time is limited, and so I'm going to try to move fairly quickly through the message today, but it's going to be difficult because we're going to start in the book of Genesis, and we're going to end in the book of Revelation. So we're going to go through the whole Bible together today in about 25 minutes, Lord willing. And in yesterday, as we were sharing at the conference, there's a word that Andrew probably has heard many times as well. You recognize the word inshallah? Okay, that's a word that's used a whole lot. And what that word means is God willing. And so anytime that something happens, they will say inshallah, that God willing, it will happen. But most of the time it doesn't happen. So I'm going to say inshallah will be done in about 30 minutes. But most likely it won't happen, but hopefully not too much longer after that. But today we want to walk through the Bible together, because today we want to talk about God's plan. God's plan of redemption for the world. Now, how many of you have your Bible with you this morning? Can you hold it up? Some of you got your iPhones. If you hold your iPhone up, we won't be offended. Okay, there we go. Angie's got her iPhone back there. But we're going to look at God's plan for the world today. And where do you think we can find God's plan? Right here in his book. And so many of us, we've been reading the right Bible, because the Bible is God's word, infallible, inerrant word of God. But many of us have been reading it from the wrong perspective. We have the right Bible, but we're reading it many times from the wrong perspective. God's word is powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so God's word is truth, and we find the truth of God's word, and we find how God reveals his plan to us through this book. Now, how many of you remember back in high school or junior high, elementary school, how many of you remember getting a yearbook? Anybody get a yearbook? Now, I don't know how they do it today. Maybe they do digital yearbooks. I don't know. But back then, they had paper copies of yearbooks. Actually, last week, we were at my parents' house, and my parents brought down my yearbooks from when I was in high school, more than 20 years ago. That's hard to believe, Pastor Bruce. But more than 20 years ago. So we were looking through the yearbook. But when you get a yearbook, and you remember maybe when you're in the 9th, 10th, 11th grade, you got that yearbook. Usually, it's given to you right at the end of the year, I think. And they hand it to you. Where do you go to in the yearbook? That's right. You go exactly to your picture. So you go and you go flip over maybe to the 9th grade, and all your classmates are in there, and you see your picture and you find your picture. And then maybe next you scroll over to, if you were in athletics or you were in a club or something like that, or you were a cheerleader, you would go over to those sections and you would look and see your picture in there. And I'm afraid that many of us, we look at the Bible the same way. And it's great and good to know verses and to understand verses about the Bible that apply to us. Even this morning, Pastor Bruce had you come and share verses. That was encouraging. I was encouraged to hear those verses, to hear about how great God is and how God can supply and how God can meet my needs. But the Bible is more than just about us. It's about God's plan. And we need to have that understanding. And I think many of us miss it. We almost treat the Word of God more like a pharmacy. When do we go to the pharmacy? Only when we're sick. And many of us, we only know the scriptures in the Bible, the passages in the Bible that have to deal with like healing a wound, or maybe we're having a problem, like my God shall supply all my needs, or delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart, or trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now these verses, they are important. We must have them in our lives. We must know these verses. They must be our guide. But if that is our only understanding of Scripture, that the Bible is only for us to help us through life's difficulties, to help us through life's needs, we've missed really the plan. We've missed what God's Word is really all about. Now, if we start in Genesis chapter 1, we read how Elohim, the Creator God, he created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we read about Adam and Eve were created and sin came into the world. And then we go into Genesis chapter 9 and we start getting in 6, 7, 8, 9, we start reading about Noah. And even there in the very beginning there in Genesis, I think chapter 6, we read about how evil was all over the earth and how it says there in verse 11 that now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth and behold, it was corrupt and all flesh and corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. There's even a passage of Scripture that says that God was sorry even that he made man. And so sin came into the world. And do you think that God, when Adam and Eve sinned there in the Garden of Eden, you think he was caught off guard? You think he thought, oh no, what am I going to do next? No, God had a plan. God had a purpose in all things. When evil, even evil was being brought into the world, God still had a plan. If you go over to Genesis chapter 11, and we'll just kind of float through the Bible if you have your Bible there. Genesis chapter 11. What happened in Genesis 11? Anybody remember? The Tower of Babel. That's exactly right. So the Tower of Babel, we come to this passage of Scripture. And there in the Tower of Babel, it says, come, let us make bricks and fire well. And they used bricks for stone and for mortar. And they said, come, let's build for ourselves a city and a tower that reached to the heavens. Let's make ourselves famous so that we won't be scattered all over the earth. So already we see man's thoughts, man's ways were to continually to make themselves great. But that was not God's purpose. That was not God's plan. God's purpose, God's plan is that his name would be made great among the nations. But we see men in our own ways, we choose to make ourselves great, to make our name great. But this is not a part of God's plan. So they made this tower that reaches up to the heavens. And what did God do that day? He confused what? Their language. Okay, and maybe this is the beginning of all the different people groups that have scattered all over the world today. But God, even in them building for themselves a city, building themselves a tower, God was not caught off guard. God still had a plan. And this is a part of God's plan. And we move over to Genesis chapter 12. And Genesis chapter 12 is a key passage in the Bible. The Bible really is revolved around this Genesis chapter 12 passage. And if we don't understand Genesis chapter 12, we're going to miss out on the rest of the Bible. Now, the Bible is a book, and every book has what? Three different sections. Anybody remember the three different sections of a book from high school? What's the first part? Nobody remembers? What's the beginning of the book? The introduction. Is that right? Now I'm getting a little nervous, and maybe I don't know if nobody else is answering the question. Okay, the introduction. And then what's the big part of a book? The body. And then what's the last part of the book called? Conclusion. Okay, good. Y'all got that right. So the introduction, the body, and the conclusion. So really, we would say Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is the introduction to the Bible. And then Genesis chapter 12 begins the body of the Bible. And so in Genesis chapter 12, who do we read about? A man named Abram, whose name would be changed to what? Abraham one day. And so here in this passage, we see that God told Abram, leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house for a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation and bless you. I'll make you famous. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. And the families of all the earth will be blessed through you. And so God was setting up this strategic plan, this rescue plan for the world. Now, we know that Abram was the father of what nation? It's okay to talk in church this morning. Okay. What was he the father of which nation? Israel. Okay. The Israelite nation. And so this is what we have to understand. Many people look at the Old Testament and say, oh, that's in the old. It really doesn't apply to us today. But for us to understand God's plan, we need to see how God was working throughout the Old Testament. And if we understand this plan that God has, it actually will bring the Bible alive. Some people just read the Old Testament and they just like skip over it because they don't understand it. But if we understand what this Old Testament is all about and part of God's plan, it brings everything alive for us. And so what we see here is that sin came into the world through Adam and Eve. And so sin was passed from generation to generation to generation. Evil was all over the world. We see that God had sent the flood, and then we have Noah's family left. And then it's not too long after that, even through Noah's kids, that we see sin just going rampant again. But God had a purpose. God had a plan, because God is a God who wants to rescue. He's the God who wants to bring redemption. He's a God who wants to bring people back into a right relationship with him. And so God's big plan as we look at it in the Old Testament, is he was using the people of Israel. That was God's purpose. That was God's plan. So now in thinking about this, as you remember now the stories of the Old Testament and remember the stories of Israel, and many of you, how many of you grew up in Sunday school? OK, how many of you actually grew up in a Sunday school class where the teacher had a flannel graph and those little things they put up on the flannel graph? Anybody? OK, great. I'm glad you remember that. And so some of these stories that we want to look at today, and we'll do it very, very briefly, but these stories that we learned about in Sunday school, our teachers, they were teaching the right Bible. And I'm not saying all the Sunday school teachers did this, but many of them were teaching the right Bible, but they were not giving a full perspective of the whole story. And I want to show you how that works. So look over in Joshua. Turn over to Joshua right after the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 4. And you remember down in Egypt, the people of Israel were in captivity for how many years? Okay, I can hear. I think that air conditioning is loud, so I can't hear you, but I think 400. That's right. So 400 years they were there in Egypt, and then they crossed over the what sea? The Red Sea. They went into Israel, and then next they would cross over what river to get into Israel? Into the Promised Land, over the Jordan River. So let's look at Joshua chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Okay, and then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for you until we passed over. Okay? And so remember in Sunday school, the teacher showed the flannel graph. They showed all the Israelites going across the Red Sea. And then they showed the Egyptians come and they had the whirlwind of fire. And then they tried to cross over the Red Sea. And then what? The waters came in and killed all of the Egyptians that were trying to catch them. And so the teacher says, OK, kids, what lessons can we learn from that story this morning? What are some lessons? Can you say them out loud real quick? What are some lessons that we can learn from that story? Pardon? God is great. What else do we learn? OK, God kills the Egyptians. OK, what else do we learn? OK, God takes care of you. OK, no matter how big the obstacle may be, that God is going to be there for you. OK, all these things. And then we say, OK, kids, that was a great Sunday school lesson. It's time to go home. Is that true? And those are good things to learn. We need to learn those things and understand that God is great, that God can do these amazing things, that we can put our trust in God because he is a faithful God. But this is the part that we miss out on. And look at the rest of that verse in 24. All these things happen. God opened up the Red Sea. God closed the Red Sea on the Egyptians. God opened up the Jordan River to cross over. Look, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Okay? God's purpose and plan and these miracles that took place with the Israelite people were so that all the other nations of the earth would know what? That Israel's God was the one true and living God. He didn't do it just so that they would say, God can help me with my next problem, or God's going to be with me through this difficulty. Those things are true. We don't discount those. We have to know those in order to make it through life. But God's purpose and God's plan is bigger than just me and you. God's purpose and plan is for the whole world. 7 billion people on planet Earth today. His purpose is that all people, all 7 billion of them, will know him, will worship him, and one day will stand before his throne. So let's move on through here. The next story we want to look at is one that was already read this morning, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Anybody remember what's in 1 Samuel 17? Story of, that's right, David and Goliath. Okay, and we won't go through the whole story because you know it quite well. But you remember, we're in our Sunday school class, the things that our teachers sometimes taught us, that yes, God uses little people to do big things for God. All these different things. And they're great things, great lessons that we need to teach our kids. But let's look and see, why did God allow David to kill Goliath on that day? I'll read it from this passage of scripture. He says, He says, "Come on," said the Philistine, "I'll make a roadkill for you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel." And I'm sorry, my translation on this page is very loose. "For the field mice," David answered, "you come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of the God of angels' armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. And this very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you, cut off your head, and serve you up to your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies, to the crows and to the coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel." So why did God allow that to happen that day with David and Goliath? So that the whole Philistine army would what? That they would know that Israel's God is the one true and living God. You think about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6. Remember that they said they couldn't pray to anyone, and Daniel was caught praying. And so they threw Daniel into the lion's den. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "At daybreak, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den." This is after he was already thrown in. "And he approached the lion's den. He called out anxiously, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve so loyally, saved you from the lions?' 'O king, live forever,' said Daniel. 'My God sent his angel, who closed the mouths of the lions so that you would not hurt me. I've been found innocent before God and also before you, O king. I've done nothing to harm you.' When the king heard these words, he was happy. He ordered Daniel taken up out of the den. When he was hauled up, there wasn't a scratch on him. He had trusted his God. Then the king commanded that all the conspirators who had informed on Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Before they hit the floor, the lions had them in their jaws, tearing them to pieces. King Darius published this proclamation to every race, color, and creed on the earth. He said, 'Peace to you, abundant peace. I decree that Daniel's God shall be worshipped and feared in all parts of my kingdom. He is the living God, world without end. His kingdom never fails. His rule continues eternally. He is a savior and rescuer. He performs astonishing miracles in the heaven and on the earth. He saved Daniel from the power of the lions.'" So God did this miraculous thing through this man named Daniel, who was obedient, who was faithful to God's calling on his life. And then next thing you know, King Darius, the king of all the people, stands before them and says what? "This God of Daniel is the one true and living God, and we should all worship him." You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. You think of Esther going before the king. You think of Gideon with the Midianite army. What I'm trying to share with you this morning is throughout the Old Testament, God chose the nation of Israel. And not only did he choose the nation of Israel, but he chose individual men and women within this nation who were faithful to God's calling on their life, who were obedient to him, who were listening to his voice and walking in obedience. God chose to use them as an instrument to tell the world, to tell the Ammonites, to tell the Jebusites, to tell the termites. No, they're not termites back then. But to tell all the different nations of the earth that Israel's God, the God of Daniel, the God of David, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was letting the other nations of the earth know his plan through them was a plan of redemption to bring these other people into a right relationship with him. That's what the Old Testament is all about. God chose to use the people of Israel to share his love, to share his message with the world that their God was the one true and living God. We read miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of this taking place so that the world would know that Israel's God was the one true and living God. So we come to the book of Malachi, and then we all rejoice because all the other nations of the earth were worshiping the one true God. Is that true? No, it's not true. But was God up in heaven? Was he caught off guard? No, he wasn't. God still had a plan. God still had a purpose. And through the fullness of time, God's plan was what? To send his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. Born of the Virgin Mary, he lived a perfect life. Age of 30, he began his public ministry. He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see. He raised the dead. And then they crucified him on that cross. And there he died as a part of God's great big plan of redemption. Now is not in the killing of bulls or sheep, but now the sacrifice was his one and only Son who paid for the sins of the whole world. His death on the cross, he paid it all there on the cross. And this is a part of God's great big plan of redemption. The Old Testament, they look forward to this coming king, to the Messiah who was coming. Now we look back and rejoice in the sacrifice of our Savior and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you remember Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now we see in the Old Testament that God chose to use the people of Israel. Now God's plan has shifted now all the way from the time of Jesus, the book of Acts, up until now. Now God's plan is not Israel per se. God's plan is who? The church. It's us. We are the church. We now are a part of God's plan. Now, you remember Jesus, he was getting ready. He died, he buried, rose again. And then 40 days later, he ascended up into heaven. And so Jesus, in his final days before ascending up into heaven, he had some important messages for his disciples at that time. Now, some of you may have been on the deathbed of a loved one or someone else, a friend, a family member. And when someone's getting ready to pass away and they're conscious and they're able to talk in those final days, we listen to their words very carefully, don't we? Because the things that they're sharing, they're getting ready to enter into eternity, we want to hear what they have to say. And if they say something to us, we want to make sure that we're listening and that we apply it to our lives. But can you imagine Jesus, he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. Can you imagine his disciples? They were listening to every word now that the resurrected Savior had appeared. And so they're listening to every word. Now, Jesus, if he says something one time, should we listen carefully to it? Yes, we better listen. Well, what if he says it two times? How about three times, four times, five times? Five different times, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he gave what we call the Great Commission. And you can write these passages down, but in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 48, John chapter 20, verse 21, and then Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Five different times, five different occasions, Jesus gave the Great Commission. Sometimes the words are similar, sometimes they're a little different, but he gave the Great Commission to his disciples. And the Great Commission is simply what? It was read this morning from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so what he was reminding his disciples at that point in time is that I have all power, I have all authority. And now he says, "I am sending you out." And the disciples understood that when he said that, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." And now as you are going, as you go into the places that you will go into the days ahead, he says, "You are going in what? My power. You're going in my authority." And he has all power and he has all authority. And so he says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And then the last verse in verse 20, he says what? "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "And you shall be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, we are the disciples of Jesus Christ today. We are his followers. We are the church. And so this message that he gave to the disciples 2,000 years ago is the same message for us today. We have to understand that he has given us all power. He has given us all authority in heaven and earth to go and to make disciples. That we now, filled with the Holy Spirit, are able to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And where's our Jerusalem? Jerusalem for them was what? Right where they were standing. So he says, "You are today to be my witnesses right here in the Roanoke Valley, in your homes, in your workplaces, in your jobs." Now, Andrew and I, we live on the other side of the world, but we're absolutely no different than you. We're just in a different location. Our Jerusalem now is in the Middle East. Your Jerusalem is right here, in sharing God's love and sharing God's hope with the world. But this is what I want to remind you this morning, that God's plan for the world has not changed. God's world for the plan has not changed. From Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God there in the garden, His plan has not changed. It's a plan of rescue. God has a great big plan of rescue. And He has invited us to be a part of His great big plan. And actually, He's not just inviting us as followers of Jesus Christ. We are commanded. We are commanded to be a part of His great big plan. And this is the exciting thing for me today, is to know, as we read throughout scriptures, we read about Daniel, we read about David, we read about the Red Sea opening up for the Israelite nation. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what? God is looking down from heaven today, and He's looking for men and women just like He did in the Old Testament. You know what? He's looking down on Sovereign Grace Church today, and He's looking at the hearts of each and every one of you. And you know what? God is wanting to do an amazing thing in and through your life. God is wanting to do miracles in and through your life. God is wanting through you to share with the world how great of a God that He is. He's looking for willing servants. And just like God used Daniel, just like God used David, God wants to use you. Not that you can make a name for yourselves or that people pat you on the back. No, it's because God wants through you to make His name great among the people of the Roanoke Valley. He wants to use you to make His name great in a place like Haiti. I'm so excited for Leslie and for Meredith, who will be coming over to Jordan. God's going to use them in the country of Jordan to share His love and His hope with the people there. But God is a God who wants to rescue. He is a God who wants to bring people back into a right relationship with Him. We are to be ministers. And 2 Corinthians says we are to be ministers of reconciliation, to bring people back into a right relationship with Him. Did you realize that in the next 24 hours, that 77,000 people on planet Earth will perish and will go to a crisis eternity without Him, without one time hearing a very clear presentation of the gospel? 77,000 people every day, every 24 hours, are dying without hope. Whose responsibility is it to share with them? It's the church. It's ours. It's our responsibility. It's on our watch. Can you imagine that in the world of technology that we have today, and the way that we can travel? I mean, we can get on a plane and be on the other side of the world in less than 24 hours. Anywhere in the world, pretty much, almost in 24 hours. But did you realize that 1/3, 2 billion people today on planet Earth still have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel? 1/3 of the world. This morning when you were at your home, you had a Bible that you could open up. When you got in the car, you had a radio that you could turn on. Come into a church and you have heard about God's love and about the gospel. But there are many people on planet Earth who have never, ever one time heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And many of people that have heard about it have heard a very distorted view of who God is and how they can know God. My friends, this morning I share these things with you because we must do something about it. We must. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 4, that our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. It's here and then it's gone. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every one of us, every person who lives on planet Earth will one day face judgment. All of us, we have a responsibility in this. We have a role to play. It doesn't mean this morning that we're asking everyone to come and say, hey, I'm going to go to Jordan, or I'm going to go to the Middle East or Africa or India. I pray that God is calling people from this church, and I know He already is calling them to the ends of the earth. But what about being a witness for Him right here where we live? Yesterday we used two words. The first word was broken. We live in a broken world. people's lives right outside these four walls, they're broken. They're hurting. And really, all of us are broken people. But at least today, here in this place, we're broken people, but we have a Savior. There's many people who are broken and don't have a Savior. But it's our responsibility, it's our role, it's our task to go and to share God's love with them. You have a part of God's big plan. When you said, "I have decided to follow Jesus," you made a decision to follow Him with your whole heart. And part of that is sharing His love. Part of that is sharing His hope with the world. And I really encourage you, I know that we call this weekend a missions conference, a missions weekend, but really, it's about worship. It's about worship, because worship is what fuels the fire for missions. And if you feel like today you say, you know, missions is for somebody else, missions is not for me. But really, if that's what you think, that's really a wrong perspective, because really, missions is for all of us. And if you don't have a heart for mission, you don't have a heart to reach people here in the Roanoke Valley, you don't have a heart to reach people around the world, I want to encourage you to get alone with God and get to know the heart of God. Because as you read throughout the Scriptures, God's heartbeat is for the nations, that every tribe, tongue, and nation would worship Him. So we talked about the introduction, we talked about the body, but what about the conclusion? The conclusion is good news. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 7, all the way in the back, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. He says, "And after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So people from every nation, from every tribe, and from every tongue will one day be standing before the throne of God. So what does that tell us? That we win. That we win. That one day people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will stand before the throne of God. So we're part of a winning team. And He's given us the power and the authority to be a part of this great big plan, this great big rescue plan. And what a day that will be when people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be worshiping Him. But as you stand there in heaven that day, will you be looking and watching from a distance and maybe thinking, "Man, I wish I would have done more. I wasn't really part of God's plan. Yes, I'm here, but I really didn't share His love and His hope with others." And there'll be countless others who won't be standing there because no one ever told them. Dear friends, it's our responsibility. It's our role. It's our task as followers of Jesus Christ, to share His love, to share His hope with the world, starting right here where God has you today. So I want to challenge you. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what your thoughts are about the things that we shared about today. But I just want to challenge you today to start somewhere, to do something, about what we've shared today. And as you begin this journey, this faith walk with God, of being obedient to the Great Commission, you're going to watch God do things in your life that you've never imagined. He's going to open up doors for you, open up windows, open up the heavens for you as you walk in obedience to Him. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan for each and every one of us. And I challenge you to be faithful to that calling on your life. This is a part of God's big rescue plan. There's no greater joy to be a part of God's plan, to be a part of God's purposes, and to bring redemption, to bring hope to the world. We're just His messengers. We're not the ones that save anyone. We're not the ones that use the word convert anyone. No, that's not us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're just to be faithful to share the message. And if He has saved a lost sinner like us, the least that we can do is to share that love and to share that hope with others. And God's plan is to use you today. As we close our time today, we're going to have a little bit of a ceremony, and we'll dim the lights here in just a second. I love these verses found. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, you are the light of the world, as Jesus spoke to the people there at the Sermon on the Mount. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and that they will glorify your Father in heaven. See, when Jesus lives inside of us, He is the light of the world, and it is His light that shines through us. I like what Josh shared yesterday at the conference and shared how we're broken vessels. And because of that brokenness and all the shattered pieces, that's what allows the light of the world, the light of Jesus, to shine through us. It's through our brokenness, through our hurts, through our pains, through our tragedy in our lives that God allows His light to shine to the world. And my challenge to you today is to let that light shine brightly. And so to represent that today, we know that Jesus, He's the light of the world. So this light here in the middle represents the light of Jesus. And I'm going to ask that during this time of invitation, this is our time of commitment, that if you want your light to shine before others, that you want to make a difference in your world, that you're a part of God's big plan, just like Israel was today, the church, that if you say, hey, I want to be like a Daniel, I want to be like a David, women, I want to be like an Esther, I want to be like a Deborah, that I'm going to allow God to do whatever He wants with me. You just say, here am I, Lord, send me, like Isaiah did. It may just mean across the street. It may be in your own household as a mother, sharing God's love and hope with your children. Whatever it is, that today, as we can all stand, and if you want to make that commitment today to say, I'm going to let my light shine before the world, I want to encourage you to come up here, grab one of these candles, and you can light the candle here from the middle, or maybe you want to light your candle from a spouse or a friend, because that's how many people come to Christ, is through a spouse or through a friend or through someone else. And so we can light each other's candle, but I want us to see, as Jesus, the light of the world, as He has lit our lives, we can see how it can light up the whole world. And I love there in the book of Acts, we see how the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And when that Spirit came upon them, they began to preach and to share God's love. And the people were added to the church daily. It says that the world was turned upside down just through those early apostles. And think, if a group of people in this church today, if we would just set our hearts on fire, that we would be committed to the Great Commission, think what God could do through Sovereign Grace Church and how we can reach this community, how we can reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our guys in the back are going to play a song. And as they play this song, I want to encourage you, if you're committed to share your light, to share God's love with the world, would you please come and light a candle, and then you can take it back to your seat and hold it high.
In every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold, there is a Spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes His own. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn. So let's raise our candles and light up the sky. Pray to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest night.
Hold these candles together. We are committing today to allow your light and your love to shine through us. And Lord, as I look across this room and as we see the light, we're reminded of how great of a God that you are. That you're a God that loves the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but that all should have everlasting life. We thank you that there's power in the gospel. The good news that has changed our lives. And God, I pray that Sovereign Grace Community Church, God, that your light would shine brightly through this church, through the individuals of this church. God, we thank you for the work that you've already done, the work that you're doing, the work that you will do. And God, it is our desire that you would call out each and every individual from this church, God, to be obedient. We would have willing hearts to be obedient to the Great Commission. Thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us all power, all authority to share your love and your hope with the lost world. And God, as we see these candles, we know that it is your desire that the world around us that's broken, that's hurting, such pain, such turmoil, that you're desiring that your light would cover the darkness in this world. So, Father, we're asking you, God, to do miracles in and through our lives so that the world would know that you are the one true and living God. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your great big rescue plan. And one day we will rejoice as we stand before your throne with every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Thank you, God, for this great honor. Thank you, God, for this privilege. Lord, may we be faithful. May we be obedient to the calling that you have on our lives. And may we light your world.
God would have one of those babies raised up in Pharaoh's own palace to set his people free. Whether it's Herod and Pontius Pilate, and all the Pharisees and scribes gathering and conspiring together to somehow destroy his son. And yet, what? All part of the plan. There on the cross, when all would seem defeated, yet there on the cross and raising on the third day, God shows his great victory. Listen. There will be a day when every peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation are gathered around that throne, worshiping the Lamb of God. And listen, there is nothing that Satan can do. There is nothing that the world can do to ever stop that plan. So, Andrew, when you're going back, remember that. Brenda, Liesl and Elliot, I don't know if they're in children's ministry or not. You've already won God's plans going forward. Jonathan, Heidi, you as well, as you go back into that difficult land, God's plan is going forward and you are part of that land. Plan. Leslie and Meredith, you too. When you face difficulty, when you want to come back home, remember, God's plan is going forward. And listen, you who lit that light, listen, you're making a commitment today. Listen, He already lit your light. Number one, He will keep your light lit. Number two, and you will stand around the throne. Number three, I will be there. And anyone who's in Christ, you will be there. We will be singing the glories of the Lamb of God. And nothing and no one will have thwarted His plan for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, however many thousands of years people have tried. We're a part of that plan. We cannot fail. And God simply calls us to follow, to share, to commit, and to be a part of that team. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news? We're not just lighting a candle and thinking, wow, this is really cool. You know, this is, we're a part of God's plan. What an incredible privilege. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Andrew and Brenda. Thank you for Jonathan and Heidi. Thank you for Meredith and Charity and Leslie. Lord, thank you that they've all responded to your plan. But Lord, I thank you for each and every one of us here as well who is in Christ. Lord, when you save them, they become part of the team. They become part of the plan. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to add many to your plan. Many co-workers and family members, strangers and aliens, people on the mission fields of our lives and the network of relationships that you've given us. Lord, help us to be bold. Grant us faith. Help us to keep our eyes on you, to know that you are a great God and that your plans will not be thwarted. Lord, we pray for protection for all these people who are going forward, in particular with their families. Pray for their children in particular. Lord, pray for Elijah, Jariah, and the girls. Lord, that you would guard their hearts. That you would help them see that they are part of the plan too. It's not just their mommy and their daddy. Lord, pray for Nora and Liesl and Elliot, and that they too would understand that they are part of the plan, and it's not just their mom and dad. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would show us that it's not just the deacon of evangelism or the evangelism team or the mission team or the extroverts, Lord, but you called each and every one of us to be a part of the plan. And I pray that you would grant us faith today to be faithful to that part of the plan that you have called us to participate in. So, Lord, would you grant fresh faith, fresh vision, perhaps names of people, perhaps ideas of phone calls or letters or conversations that need to happen. We pray for favor with these relationships, that we would be able to have opportunity to share. And Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of that plan. In Jesus' name, amen. If you please just blow out your candle real quick. And if you have a little one in here, could you make sure they blow their candle out as well? Tuesday is a special day. Tuesday is Brenda's birthday, and we have a cake for her out there. So what I thought we'd do is you can go grab a piece of cake for Brenda. Brenda Kellum and Andrew, as they're leaving. But before we do, we're just going to end singing happy birthday really quick. Can we do that? I'm not going to lead us. Spence, could you help us with that?